The passage that we read earlier from Luke's Gospel concerns an episode in the Lord Jesus' life and ministry up in Galilee, up in the northern parts of the land where he lived all his life, ministering there. He's preached there in the synagogues, and he's healed the sick a great deal. His reputation has grown and spread, and people have been coming to him to be healed, to listen to what he's got to say, hopefully to think about what he says. And we've got three little episodes here in this passage. One concerning a leper who is cleansed of his leprosy, another concerning a paralyzed man who is given the power to walk again, and then the third one concerning this man, Levi, a tax collector, who becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And it's a good thing to ask, why are these episodes here in this account? Why does Luke, as he writes his gospel writing about Jesus Christ, why does he include these? Jesus healed lots and lots and lots of people, thousands of people. He spoke to thousands of people. Why include these particular stories, these episodes? What's Luke got in mind? What's he want us to learn from these things? It's not just, is it, that a leper was cleansed? That's great, fantastic, great for him. Paralyzed man was healed and able to walk again. Levi the tax collector became a disciple of Jesus. That's just on the surface, isn't it? Those are the things that happened. They're good things, but what have they got to do with us? 2,000 years later, here in Bristol, a long, long way from where these events took place, why spend half an hour or so considering these episodes? What have they got to say to us? Well, I want to try to show you this morning that they are absolutely fundamental. They are vital for us. They have something of the greatest importance to teach us here today and for us to take on board. These are episodes which, if you understand them rightly, will transform your life, which will make you a different person as you come to understand more clearly who Jesus is and why he came and what it is that he does for people like us. Just two points, two headings that I want to divide the message into. First of all, I want you to see from these three episodes the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Now, these people had serious disabilities, all three of them. Serious disabilities. The first man, we're told in verse 12, was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. Leprosy was a disease of the skin. It's probably not the same disease as what we call leprosy today. Probably a different disease altogether. It's a disease that is dealt with at length in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a lot to say about leprosy. Not about its medical condition. Not trying to diagnose it and provide a remedy for it. But rather about its spiritual significance. Leprosy in the Old Testament, if you grew up as an Israelite before Jesus came and you had leprosy, this disease, the consequence was that it made you ritually unclean. And what that meant was, if you had this disease, you couldn't have contact with the rest of the people of God. You had to live outside the camp. You were excluded from normal society. Not because you were worse than other people, not because you were morally worse or spiritually worse than others, but because of this disease. It made you ritually unclean. Lots of things in the Old Testament made you ritually unclean. Lots of quite normal things that might happen to you during the course of a normal life would, for a while, for a period of time, make you ritually unclean, and you would have to go through various rituals in order to be admitted again to the fellowship of God's people. And during that time, you were excluded from the social and religious life of the community. Now, you think, well, why? Why does God do this? Why? It all seems very strange, doesn't it? Very odd to us today, particularly. Why would God say in the Old Testament, these things, including leprosy, have this effect? Well, you're kind of religiously disabled. The point of it all was this. It was to teach the people of Israel under the Old Covenant about sin and the effects, the terrible effects that sin has in our lives. It was to teach them that God makes a difference between righteousness and sin, and that sin excludes us from God's presence and from fellowship with Him. If we are sinful, if we are in our sin, it keeps us out of fellowship with God. It's not that these people, as I say, were more sinful than others, but it's God's way of teaching, impressing on the people of Israel this vital lesson, which today we tend to ignore, don't we? We gloss over. It's not important to us, so many of us in society. Sin is not, in this sense, is not important. God rather wants to impress upon us that it is of the greatest significance, and it's something we have to think carefully about, the seriousness of sin, something that affects us all. And it's taught us then, we're shown it. God is wanting to teach us this through such things as this man with his leprosy. Well, this was his condition, you see. This was the condition of this man who came to Jesus. He was still, in that sense, still under the Old Testament rules. We're reading from the New Testament, but the age in which Jesus lived was very much still an Old Testament time, and so he was still under those rules, and he was excluded then from normal society. He was unable to work, couldn't get a job because of his ritual uncleanness, couldn't eat with people in the normal way for the same reason, couldn't live in the same house as others for that reason. He was excluded from society because of this. He was an outcast socially and religiously. That was his condition, and he was full of it. You see, verse 12, Luke tells us he was full of leprosy. Rather like when small children get chicken pox and they can be covered with it, can't they? Not necessarily covered with it. Some just get it mildly, but some get it really badly and they're covered from head to foot. And it was like that with this man. He was full of this leprosy. It had a grip upon him. He was in a terrible condition. And then there was this man who was paralyzed, second episode. And again, he's not in the same position as the first man. He's not ritually unclean, but he was in a terrible state. You can imagine it. Paralyzed on a stretcher, on a bed, unable to do anything for himself. If you had anything to do with somebody who is totally paralyzed, you know what this means. Everything had to be done for him. Couldn't wash himself, couldn't help himself in any way. Had to be dependent on friends and family for food, his daily needs, for everything. Again, he couldn't walk at work, couldn't earn his living, dependent on other people's charity. He was paralyzed. So he was in a terrible condition. And then there was this third man, Levi. Levi is almost certainly Matthew, the Matthew who wrote Matthew's Gospel and who was and became, we see here, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, one of the 12 disciples. This is this man, Levi, and he was a tax collector. And you might think, well, so what? Well, that's very significant, isn't it? Because a tax collector in those days was like a social outcast. If you were a tax collector in first century Galilee, you were essentially a traitor to your own people. It would mean that you had joined the Romans. The Romans were the occupying force in the land of Israel at that time. And they were regarded, on the whole, they were regarded by the Jewish people with great suspicion and great opposition. They were the occupying force. We're thankful, aren't we, in this country? We've not been occupied by an enemy force for a very, very long time. Unless you happen to come from the Channel Islands. And as you probably know, during the Second World War, the Channel Islands were occupied by the German army. And it's clear, as often happens, that there were a few Channel Islanders who were prepared to collaborate with the occupying force, with the enemy. And of course they became outcasts in Channel Island society to a large extent subsequently. And that's precisely the situation then of this man Levi and of all the Jewish tax collectors of that time. They were regarded as collaborators with the occupying force, with the enemy, with the Romans, and so excluded from normal society. It's interesting, isn't it? When Levi throws a feast for Jesus in verse 29, you see who came to that banquet. It was other tax collectors, and some others, we're told, but it was the tax collectors. They kept together because they were outcasts from normal society. So we've got three people, haven't we? Three people in very great need of help. A leper, a paralyzed man, a tax collector. Socially excluded, religiously excluded from normal life, dependent on others, outcasts from society in different ways. But as I said at the beginning, those are not the real issues here. If we just look at those issues, we're looking just superficially. It's a little like going to the doctor with a symptom and you think it's not too bad, it's just something superficial, and he has to break the news to you that there's actually something much more serious going on in your health underlying that symptom, and that's the case here. Luke is wanting us to understand that there's something much more serious here than just a skin disease or just paralysis or just the difficulties of working as a tax collector in that society. And what's underlying it is this whole issue of sin. That's what Luke wants us to understand. Not the particular sins of the particular individuals, but sin in general. It's not that these three people were worse sinners than others. That's not Luke's point. The point he's wanting to draw to our attention and to impress upon us is the terrible impact that sin has upon us all. That just as this leper was full of leprosy, it had got a hold upon him. Just as the paralyzed man was unable to move, he was completely paralyzed and helpless. So we are in the grip of sin if we do not know Christ. Sin has invaded us, it has gripped us, it has covered us, it has overcome us. All of us. And that's Luke's point here. This is what he wants to impress upon us. This is why he brings us these three accounts, to teach us about how pervasive, how terrible, how all-embracing sin is until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in the passage itself. You can see that his point here is a spiritual one. First of all, it's not just about physical healing. It's wonderful that the man was cleansed from his leprosy. It's wonderful that the paralyzed man is healed. But there's something more significant going on. And you can see that in verse 16 at the end of the account about the leper and multitudes of others who come to hear and to be healed. We're told that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You see, this is not about physical healing, first and foremost. This is about spiritual issues. Jesus, his great desire was to go and to pray. That was what kept him going, if you like. That was the reason he came. It was a spiritual reason. And your difficulties and my difficulties in this life, though they manifest themselves in all kinds of different ways, don't they? At the root, they are spiritual. The root of our problems, the root of our difficulties in this life are not physical, are not material. They're not so much our health or our finance, or the question of what we're going to do with our lives, or the immediate difficulties and anxieties and concerns that are no doubt pressing upon many of us today, this morning. Those are not the root issues. Those are not the most fundamental things that you need to address. The most fundamental issue that you need to address is a spiritual one. It's to do with your relationship with God. We have relationship difficulties, don't we, in this life, so often with our families, people in our families, friends, work colleagues, fellow students, whoever it may be. There are many serious, difficult relationship issues. I don't want to underplay that. But your greatest relationship issue, far, far greater than any of those, is your relationship with God. Do you know God? And Luke's point here is to try to impress this upon us. And so when this paralyzed man, it's clearest here, isn't it? When the paralyzed man is brought before Jesus, they let him down through the roof because that was the only way they could get him to Jesus. Jesus sees their faith in verse 20. And what does he say to the man? And this is supposed to be really surprising. If the story is familiar to you, it's probably lost its capacity to surprise you. But this is supposed to be surprising. Imagine it, a man is let down, rather a high roof, isn't it? But roofs in those days wouldn't have been quite so high. They would have had a flat roof. They would have gone up onto the roof. They would have taken away the straw and the stuff that made up the roof and let the man down through the ceiling. And there he was in front of Jesus, let down on his stretcher. This man who's paralyzed. And he's lying there in front of a man who is able to heal him. And everybody knows he's able to heal the most hard cases. And so what are they expecting Jesus to do? And back in verse 15, he'd healed everyone who came to him. What are they expecting Jesus to do? They're expecting him to heal this paralyzed man, but that's not what he does, not straight away. He says to him in verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, nobody's said anything about this man's sins. It's Jesus who introduces the subject. And he wants to bring this point out, you see. He wants to make the point, not just to the paralyzed man, but to everybody else who's listening, that it's their sins, it's our sins, that is at the root of all our difficulties and troubles, and is the most serious issue that we need to address. More serious, even for this man, than his paralysis. That's saying something, isn't it? And we feel often, don't we, in this life, maybe you feel this morning, well, I've got really pressing problems and really pressing issues, and you're here just telling me about my sins and spiritual issues. How's that going to help me? Maybe something similar went through this paralyzed man's mind, or maybe it didn't. Maybe he was conscious that his greatest need was indeed for the forgiveness of his sins. But that's the thing the Lord Jesus first addresses. And I suggest to you this morning that needs to be the first thing in your mind and my mind, that we need to address, we need to have dealt with our sins. There may be health issues, there may be all kinds of concerns that you have, legitimate concerns. It's a legitimate concern about this man's paralysis, of course. There's nothing wrong with trying to deal with our concerns and problems and difficulties, but the most important thing to address is our sins. Levi, you get the same thing here. Jesus is invited to this banquet, this feast in Levi's house, lots of people there. And Jesus, again, makes the same point in verse 31. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You couldn't really miss the point, really, could you, with these three people? Jesus' main concern for all of them and for all of us is not so much our physical or social situation, but our sin. And so Luke, and we see this right through the Bible, don't we? Luke is trying to impress upon us the seriousness of sin. Sin separates us from God. Our life, our very life, comes from God. Our very life depends upon God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upholds the whole of the universe. It all comes from him. He is the creator. He's the one who, moment by moment, keeps it all going. The laws of physics, why are they constant? They're constant because the Lord Jesus Christ, because God himself ensures and underpins them. And we have rebelled against this God. That's our problem. That's our difficulty. God has made it very clear to us how we are to live. In the Ten Commandments, elsewhere in the Bible, just in our very own consciences, we know something of how we ought to live. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we do not live that way. We know we should look out for one another. We should care for one another. We should love one another. We know we should put others first and not push ourselves forward all the time. But do we do that? Do you do that? Do you do that day in, day out? Put others first ahead of yourselves? We don't, do we? We know we shouldn't tell lies, falsehoods. We shouldn't distort the truth. And yet we do when it's to our advantage, all too often. We know we shouldn't lust after others, shouldn't have impure thoughts, shouldn't look at things on the internet that we know are impure and corrupting, and yet we do, don't we? We know we shouldn't desire to have things that belong to other people. We should be content with what we've got and be thankful to God, but we're not like that. We know we should love God with all our being. God should be the greatest delight and joy of our hearts. We should delight to do his will. It should be the greatest thing in all our lives that we should know and love God. And yet so often he's right down there at the bottom of our list of priorities, isn't he? And we've got ourselves and our own ambitions up there at the top. We're not what we ought to be. You're not, I'm not. None of us is what we ought to be. Why? Because sin has invaded the human race, the whole of humanity, and we're gripped by it. It's the way we come into this world, and it's the way we are in this world. And it separates us from God. And worse than that, it puts us on a road, Jesus Christ says elsewhere, it puts us on a road that leads to eternal destruction, to a place of eternal punishment, under the hand of a righteous and holy God. That's inevitable, really, isn't it? Sin being rebellion against God, disobedience in the face of God, God being righteous and holy has to punish sin, and the punishment inevitably is going to be an infinite one. So underneath all our prosperous, comfortable life in the West that we enjoy, underneath our respectability and the good face that we so often put on things in this life, underneath all of that, there is festering, isn't there? This phenomenon of sin within each one of us. And like the leper that was full of leprosy, like this man, this helpless man who was paralyzed, unable to help himself, like Levi, socially excluded, put himself out of polite society, we are in this terrible condition. The Bible doesn't mince its words about this. The Bible says that we are dead in sin. The Bible paints sin as the worst thing to happen to us and the thing most of all that we need to address. And it's something we can't free ourselves from. Sin is so serious. Sin is so deeply ingrained within us. We can't even get ourselves out of it. We're bound in it. We're like somebody who's been just chained or imprisoned in a state where they just can't free themselves from it. This man with his leprosy, he couldn't cure himself. The paralyzed man couldn't help himself. Levi, he was in that situation and there was nothing he could do about it. Now we need to recognize this. We need to see that this is our condition. We need to see how serious sin is and how it has us in our grip, and how we can't even if we wanted to, we can't free ourselves from it. You see, our difficulty so often is we think too lightly about our sin. We think basically we're fine. We're basically okay people. That's how we tend to think about ourselves, isn't it? I'm basically all right. Yeah, I know there are things that shouldn't be the way they are with the way I am. I know I do and say a few things here and there that I shouldn't, but basically we think I'm okay, we're okay. We've got a few weak points, a few things we need to address, but nothing too serious. That's our view of ourselves, isn't it? But it's not the case. We need to revise that opinion in the light of passages of Scripture like this and others, and see how serious sin is, and see that if we do not have Christ, we are far from God and we are in need of his help. So that's the first. And then the second thing, having thought about the seriousness of sin, we can see then the joy of sins forgiven. It's all been very bleak, hasn't it? Very dark, and intentionally so up to this point, because I want us to see how serious our condition is, how helpless we are without the help of God. But I want you to see also from these three wonderful episodes that Jesus Christ is the one to whom you can go, to whom every one of us can go and find the help that we need in our sin. You see, that's what happened, isn't it? Luke brings these three episodes before us, and this is what happens with each of them, that their problem, their difficulty is addressed, and addressed fully and completely. This man with leprosy, he comes to Jesus, he falls on his face and implores him in verse 12, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't know of anybody else to whom he can go, but he knows Jesus can help him. Jesus puts out his hand and touches him, and he's cleansed, and the leprosy left him. Normally, under the normal rules in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you also became unclean. His uncleanness was transmitted to you, and you were in his situation then, and you had to go through the ritual cleansing that he had to go to in order to be reabsorbed into normal life. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. That's why he's different. Jesus touches this man in verse 13, but it doesn't make him ritually unclean. It results in the man being cleansed, being made clean. Jesus is different, you see, from everybody else. We can go with our problems to all kinds of people, counselors, and therapists, and psychiatrists, and whoever else we think might be able to help, and sometimes those things are necessary and helpful. But in this question of sin, they're not of any help whatsoever. They won't be of any use to you. They won't help you get right with God. They won't help your sin to be addressed. There's only one person to whom you can go with your sin and who can deal with your sin, and that person is Jesus Christ. You need to go to him, and directly to him. Not through a priest, not through a minister. You can get good advice from your minister, from a man who knows the Bible. Of course, you can get help from them and direction. But to have your sin dealt with, to have it forgiven, you need to go to Jesus Christ and be made clean by him. You see that with the paralyzed man. This paralyzed man is brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pronounces that in verse 20, the forgiveness of his sins. He's seen their faith, and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Both these people came to Jesus. They came to Jesus seeking his help, and that's what we need to do. We need to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to deal with our sins, to address our sins. We're introduced here to the Pharisees and the scribes. It's the first time they make their appearance in Luke's gospel. These are religious teachers, teachers of the law. They're looked up to by the people. They're looked up to as holy people, religious people, righteous people. They're learned in the law of God. They are the teachers of Israel. They set an example for others. And there they are, watching Jesus. And they are revolted by what Jesus says. "Man, your sins are forgiven." That disgusts them. They begin to reason. "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" they say in verse 21. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're right. They're right in that statement. Only God can forgive our sins. That's why we need to go to Jesus Christ, who is God. You see, Jesus doesn't dispute that point with them. He goes on, he says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And he heals this man as a demonstration to them of who he is. The man is healed. You see, Jesus Christ is implicitly saying to them and to us, yes, I am God. I'm not just a great spiritual man, I am God himself, come to earth, God himself, taken to himself a human nature, living truly as a man, but also truly God. And that is why he is able to say, man, your sins are forgiven you. And that is why I say to you, to have your sins dealt with, you must go to Jesus Christ. Only God can forgive sins. Why? Because sins are committed against God, by definition. And so your sins, which are piled up after day after day after day, all your life of committing sin, piled up to the heavens, they can be forgiven, but only by God. And so the message of this passage is to urge you to go to Jesus Christ and to find in him the forgiveness of all your sins. Your sins may be piled up to heaven. They may be the deepest, most terrible sins that anybody has ever committed. You may be deeply aware of the wretchedness of your own sin. But there is no sin that the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing to forgive if you go to him. Put your faith and trust in him. Fall before him as this man with leprosy did, and implore him that your sins would be forgiven. He is able to forgive sins. With this man, Levi, again, he makes it clear, doesn't he? He's socially excluded. He gives this party for Jesus. Other tax collectors, others come. They're criticized by the Pharisees, but Jesus answers again in verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the point, you see. We need to understand the seriousness of our sins. We need to be burdened by them and convicted of them. But we need to see also that it is sinners precisely whom Jesus calls to himself. If you're at the point where you're thinking to yourself, where can I go? I'm in a real mess. My life is a mess. I know it may be fine on the outside, but inwardly it's just a mess. I don't know who to turn to. I don't know how to deal with this. There are things in my life that have a grip upon me that I hate because I know they're wrong. Where do I go? Well, Luke comes and he says to us, this is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has said that he came to call sinners to repentance. Not the righteous, not the people who think they're okay, not the people who think they're religiously satisfactory, but sinners, those who know they have no hope other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point, isn't it? With all these three men, the leper, the paralytic, and Levi, they knew that there was a problem. They knew they were ill or they needed help, and they trusted in Jesus for it. Levi, when Jesus said to him, follow me, he left everything, rose up, and followed Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the man who could help him. He knew that Jesus was the one with the answers. He knew that Jesus was the man he had to follow. And you can imagine their responses, can't they? As they were healed, as Jesus accepted them, you can imagine their responses of joy. This leper who had been excluded from society, unable to have anything to do with anybody except other lepers. The paralytic who was completely dependent on other people's charity. Levi, who was excluded from normal society. Suddenly, their lives were transformed because of Jesus Christ, and no doubt they rejoiced very, very greatly. You know, I think we need, in our society today, we need true joy, don't we? There's a lot of laughter, there's a lot of so-called fun, but that true joy that is deep within us, that feeds us and motivates us and gives us the energy to keep going, there's a desperate need for that. And it's something that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in the true Christian life. And it starts here. It starts with the forgiveness of our sins. It starts with us coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and finding our sins dealt with and forgiven. We still fall into sin as Christians. We still sin, but we know that our desire is to follow Jesus and to do what he wants, and we know that he forgives us daily. Sin is a terrible thing. It burdens, it cripples, it destroys, and it takes us to hell ultimately. But what a joy then to be free of the guilt of sin. And it is Jesus who has the power to forgive our sins entirely, completely, every one of them, just as completely as these people were healed and freed from their disabilities and their diseases. People seek happiness, don't they, in this life? They don't really know where to find it. And as a result, they're sad, dispirited, depressed, anxious. Perhaps that describes you. The problems of life really seem to overwhelm them, though they may put a brave face on things. They feel generally down and unhappy. And they maybe look for solutions in different places, different kinds of religion or spiritualities or different people who claim to be able to help, but nothing really seems to help. Nothing really seems to get to the root of the matter, to get to the very core of the problem. And Luke here tells us that the core of the problem is our sin. And the thing that will bring us true happiness and joy is to find our sins forgiven. And the means to do that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to put our trust in him. It doesn't take away all of life's problems. Sometimes by becoming a Christian, we find that life takes a turn for the worse. But we have this joy within us. We have the joy of peace with God, an inward peace, an inward satisfaction, an inward knowledge that our sins, our guilt has been taken away and that we are right with God. That relationship, that vertical relationship with God has been put right. And that is the vital starting point from which we can begin to tackle other challenges in our lives. So in conclusion, have you seen the seriousness of your sin? And have you seen that you need help and that you cannot help yourself to be free from your sin? Have you come then to Jesus Christ? Have you responded to his call? He comes to call people like us, people who are sinners and who know themselves to be sinners. Have you responded to that free and gracious and loving call, repenting and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It's what we all need. And if you're a Christian this morning, do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Or has it lost something of its sparkle? If you've been a Christian for so long, you've forgotten this joy. Remember the greatness of what it means that your sins are forgiven, and rejoice in that. These people all came in faith. They were confident that Jesus could help them. They were persistent. Remember the friends of this paralyzed man. They even went to the lengths of opening up the roof and lowering him through it. They knew the man's need, but they knew also Jesus's power, and they were intent on getting to Jesus to access his power and his help. Are you intent on getting to Jesus, whatever it may take, to come to him and find your sins forgiven in him, confident in his power to help and to save, and so to find for yourself, for this life, for the rest of this life, and for life eternal, to know the joy of sins forgiven and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ.